So what has unfolded in Kamloops this week reminds us of our ongoing need to be learning what it means to be people of reconciliation. I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but I just want to lead you in prayer right now in response to this. And as we pray for our country and for our brothers and sisters around our country who are wrestling with all of these things, let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you for the fact that we can worship you and sing praise to you. And we just pray for what's happening in our country as yet another part of the dark story of the residential school saga has been known to us again, that there are these schools all over our country where so many young people, children, First Nations and Métis and Inuit children were taken from their parents and never went home because they died in those schools. God, we just pray for your healing for our country. We pray for your healing for the Indigenous people in our land. And we pray that you would help us to know what it means to be people of reconciliation. And God, as we talk a little bit about this today, I just pray that you'd grace us and guide us and help us to hear your word, Jesus. Help us to hear your grace, Jesus. Help us to know what are things for us to do and help us to know what we can only bring to you. Thank you. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit about this morning. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew and asking ourselves the questions. What would a community look like that took seriously the teaching of Jesus and allowed that teaching to shape its values, its priorities, and its culture? Are you with me? We've been talking about that. So we're followers of Jesus. We're seeking to hear the words and teaching of Jesus and then actually allow that to change the way we live and think and act. So this morning, I'm just going to share some of my observations and questions that come out of our reading of Matthew that speak to this matter of reconciliation here in Saskatchewan, and particularly, what does it mean for us to be people of reconciliation as followers of Jesus with our Indigenous neighbors around us? And I'm just going to share a couple of passages that we've already talked about and just share a few of my thoughts with you about them. And not to overwhelm anybody, but because I think it's important for us to be thinking about this. So let me start with a passage from Matthew 5 that we talked about several months ago already. Jesus said this. He says, "So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." So that's Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you want to look that up, I invite you to do it. So Jesus says, if you're going to worship and you remember somebody has something against you, stop your worship. Go and make things right with that person before you continue your worship. Wow. So the message is really clear. God doesn't welcome your worship. God doesn't welcome my worship when I've wronged someone and haven't made it right. We can't separate our relationship with God from our relationships with people around us. And then it dawned on me as I've been thinking about this, that this teaching of Jesus applies not just to my individual relationships with people, but it also applies, wouldn't you think, to our relationship as communities of Christ followers to the people around us. We're called to model radical personal reconciliation, but aren't we also called as communities to model reconciliation to the peoples around us? So why do we care about reconciliation? Why do we care about reconciliation? Vertically, that is, people to God, and horizontally, people to people. We do so because God cares about relationship, and he's creating a kingdom in which people live in right relationship with each other. And so as we talk about this, let me remind you again about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Or rather, this is part of the gospel, that Jesus gave himself on the cross for you and I so that we could be forgiven, so that we could forgive others, and so that we could be forgiven by others, so that relationships could be reconciled and community could be made right. So the local church and the church in Saskatchewan, this church is called to model humble reconciliation with those around us who have been wronged by the church. Some of you would say this, and I think I've said this too. I had nothing to do with the residential school fiasco. I had nothing to do with it. But I now know about it, and I know that the church that I'm part of bears the name of Jesus, and so I am now part of the story and want to make things right as best I can. So there's another part of this that I just want to chat with you about just a little bit, and I've experienced it myself this week. We can feel condemned and overwhelmed by this call to reconciliation. It's like it doesn't go away. These lousy stories, like we've heard this week, come before us, and we all know that it's very wrong. It's terribly wrong. And to make matters worse, this was done in the name of Jesus and has profoundly affected Indigenous people to this day. So part of me wants to yell out and say, okay, Prime Minister Justin Harper apologized for the residential school injustice. Pardon me. Yes, pardon me, Stephen Harper apologized for the residential school injustice back in like 2008 or 2007. Isn't that enough? Didn't that make it all right? Of course not. Intergenerational trauma requires generations to heal. Justice Sinclair, the Chief Justice of the TRC, made this statement. It took us generations to get into this, and it will take generations to heal. So that means that as followers of Jesus, we need to learn to humbly walk with people in pain. Let me say that again. That means as a church and as followers of Jesus, we need to learn to humbly walk with people in pain. And we need to ask Jesus for his ongoing forgiveness and for grace to love well by listening well and working for change. It's interesting that they've set up a hotline in response to this news that has come out of Kamloops. Because people who survivors of the residential school, as they hear this news, are being re-traumatized as they think of their own memories in the residential school system. And so they've set up a hotline, a crisis line, so that people can call in and find someone to talk to. So what does this mean to you and I? Can I fix this? No. Can you fix this? No. But at the very least, it means that we can have a humble attitude as apprentices of Jesus and seek to be people of reconciliation in our spheres of influence. I appreciated the response of the bishop of the Catholic Church in BC. I think it's the bishop. As he responded to this, he basically said, I was reading this last night, there was no attempt at all to evade the difficulty of what's happening. I quote, rather paraphrase, we want to do everything we can to help uncover all the harm and abuse that happens so that we can do our part to address these wrongs. He just said it up front. We want to do everything we can for all of this to come into the light so that we can help to make it right. So that raises a question for me and for you. What opportunities do you have to be a more effective person of reconciliation with the people around you in light of what's happening? How can you and I be more effective people of reconciliation? I want to read one more scripture and then share a few thoughts about it. And this is also from Matthew, Matthew 5:9. Jesus says this, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. Notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who pray for peace. Although I'm sure Jesus cares about people praying for peace, Jesus said, blessed are those who work for peace. And peace refers to wholeness of relationship and wholeness of life for the people around us. So you're familiar with the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. My wife at times says to me, you're so like your dad. And of course, she means that as a compliment. Although I was thinking this morning, maybe I better check on that. I think she means it as a compliment. I could list to you some of the good qualities of Ween's men that she sees in me that reflect my dad, but we don't have time for that this morning. The point that Jesus is making, I think, is that when you see someone engaged in the hard work of peacemaking, that they're reflecting the character of God, so that you could say, oh, that person is a child of God because they're doing the work of peacemaking. As Christ followers, we sometimes think that making peace with people is about telling them about Jesus, and it certainly can be, but how does that work when the harm people have suffered has come to them in the name of Jesus and the church? Did you get that? Let me say that again. We sometimes think that being peacemakers is about telling people about the peace that they can have in Jesus, but how do you do that when they've been harmed and damaged by Jesus? At least in the name of Jesus. I recall a lady that I hired in the last organization that I worked with, a beautiful First Nations woman who had experienced residential school in Saskatchewan, and it had been a spiritually abusive experience for her. And as I sat with her and got to know her, really admired her, really respected her, very open to talk about spiritual matters. And she shared her story with me. And I realized as I listened, I found myself asking the question, what does it mean for me to share my faith in Jesus with her in this context? And I came to the conclusion that I did that by listening to her story and apologizing. That's what I needed to do. Just listen and to apologize. And try as best I could to express by my actions in relation to her that the Jesus that I knew was different than what she experienced in her residential school experience. You've probably heard or recently seen that question, can there be peace without justice? A guy by the name of Palmer Becker, author of a book, Anabaptist Essentials, wrote this statement, restorative justice attempts to put things right in the world so that there can be peace. You may have heard a statement from a song that goes like this. I can't hear the words you're saying because your life is speaking so loud. In our Saskatchewan context, as it relates to reconciliation, I think we can change the statement to this. I can't hear what you're saying to me about Jesus because our history speaks so loud. I can't hear what you're saying to me about Jesus because our history speaks so loud. I don't think it's like that for all First Nations and Métis people, but it certainly is for many. There are deep divides in our city between Indigenous people and white people. Recently, I was at a conference. This was my previous work. I was at a conference here in Saskatoon, and as part of the conference, it was a health conference related to HIV, and they had a spiritual component to it, and one of the Indigenous leaders had invited people to a talking circle and prayer and smudge in the conference center. And I wanted to go to that because I wanted to connect in that environment and learn what was going on. And I think I was maybe the only white guy in the circle. And if you've ever been part of a talking circle, it's really neat how it works. They have a sacred object that they pass around the circle. And the only person that can talk is the person who has the object. And the level of respect for each other and for each other's stories is amazing, was amazing. And people listen as you talk. People shared their brokenness and how they were finding hope. I was moved by what I heard. And when the stone came to me, I apologized for the harms that had been done as I listened to people's stories. And then I shared also, because it was my story, that I was personally finding healing and restoration in Jesus. And I wasn't because I was trying to one-up it on other people, but because the context of that sharing circle allowed me to be real about my own spiritual journey and say, I apologize for what's been wrong, but at the same time say, Jesus is helping me find wholeness. But I couldn't share that without apologizing first and acknowledging the trauma that had been done by people in my tradition to the other people in the circle. It's a bit like this. If I had a party in my backyard with my friends, and I have good neighbors on both sides, and we had a fire pit, and I burnt my neighbor's fence down. Now, I have good neighbors, and I think I can tell you what would happen when I went to their door. I could go to their door and apologize to my neighbor and say, hey, I burnt your fence down. Will you forgive me? And one of my neighbors anyway would say, well, that was stupid, but yeah, I forgive you. He's a good guy. So then I turn around and I go home. What's going to happen next? My neighbor is going to come to my door and he's going to say, yeah, I forgive you, but when are you going to start rebuilding my fence? That's how relationships work. Of course, in our relationship with Indigenous people, we didn't burn down their fence. The story of what happened in Kamloops this week tells us a little bit about what we did. So what does this mean? It means that as Christians and as followers of Jesus, we have to follow the normal rules of relationships when harm has been done and seek to humbly listen well, own whatever offenses have occurred as best we can, seek forgiveness, and make restitution as best we can. And we do that while owning our own stories as followers of Jesus. So individually, most of us are limited in our personal relationships in terms of how we can live this out, how we can be people of reconciliation. But we, as a community, maybe have a little bit more capacity to do things, which is what this TRC proposal is about. It's inviting us as a whole community or a community of churches to take some steps that we can't otherwise do individually. So I said a lot, and I'm going to stop. What time is it? So those are a few of my musings, my learnings, as I think about how Jesus speaks into the context we're in our province. So what questions come to your mind as you listen to this morning? Or what reactions are you experiencing as you listen this morning? Does this conversation just make you mad? Does this conversation make you want to cry? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you carried that cross up that hill and you took upon yourself all of our stories, all of our selfishness, all of our hatred, all of our racism, all of our competition, all of the hurts we've done to others and all of the hurts that others have done to us. You took all those stories into yourself on that cross. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for where we stumble day by day in our thoughts and in our actions and in our relationships with Indigenous people around us. Thank you that you're leading us into something better. And I just pray that you'll help each of us to know our part without getting overwhelmed by all of this. And we just pray your healing on our country, on our province, on this city, and help us as individuals and as a church to follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen.